2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, 12, 13. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. The Bible says this is a faithful saying. In other words, this is a true saying. These are words on which you can base your life. A faithful saying. Last week we looked at that passage, the part of this. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And it talks about those who are willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. And the Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And the fact of the reigning is true. The Bible talks about the thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth. It is not figurative. It is not something that is taking place today. It is a future event. And the Bible tells us that Christ will reign on this earth 1,000 years. And during that time, those who have been faithful to Christ in this time and in the tribulation will reign with him. We didn't look at this verse last week, but I think that it would be good for us to look at this in Luke chapter 19, the parable of the pounds. And it is talking about the servants of the Lord and being faithful to him as he has gone. In Luke 19:13, called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. And of course, we know the whole passage of Scripture. Verse 15, came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, lest thou, because thou art an austere man, thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that which I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank at thy coming? I might required mine own with usury. And he said unto him that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which should that I should not reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now obviously this is a parable, but there is a lot of obvious truth here. It's talking about the nobleman. Of course, that's referring to Jesus, who went into a far country. Of course, that's heaven. And the Bible talks about when he comes back. having received the kingdom. And of course, the setting would be the millennium, having received the kingdom. And then he is going to seek to get account from all those who profess to be his servants. And then there would be a reward. The reward will be service. The reward will be the privilege of ruling and reigning with Christ. Now notice a very simple truth. The person who had 10 pounds, he said, the first said, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Notice that this person served the Lord with all their might. This person served the Lord with everything they had. And as a result, Lord calls him a good servant, a faithful servant, and that he would have authority over 10 cities. In other words, he would have rule with Christ in the millennium. He would have authority over 10 cities. And then the second one had a pound, and he gained 5 pounds. Now, obviously, this person took that which God gave him and used it for God. And it brought increase in the things of God and in the kingdom. And he said, likewise, be thou over 5 cities. Now, so this one was rewarded in response and in proportion to his faithful servant service of God. And he was given a place in the kingdom of authority. But notice, here is another person who brought his pound, but he did nothing with it. He refused to let Jesus Christ be Lord over his life. He refused to let the Lord be the Lord over his life. And in the parable, when the Lord comes, he will have nothing to give except that which was originally given. And notice what he says. It says, verse 24, take from him that the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And then he says, for I say unto you that everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not even that which he shall be taken away. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them. Now think about that. What is it saying? Those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them. Let's put it in simple terms. Here it's talking about the lordship of Jesus Christ. And here is this person who had this pound given to him by the Lord, and he allowed the Lord to be the Lord over his life. And he took that which God had given him, and he used it for the glory of God. He allowed Christ to reign over him. And here is the other, who followed the Lord, not as fervently as the previous, But he allowed Christ to be Lord over his life. He used his life for God. He took that which God gave him and allowed God to be the Lord of his life. And he gained 5 pounds. His life was multiplied. What God entrusted with him, to him was multiplied. But notice the person who would not let the Lord reign over them. Now, let me put it in simple terms. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? That's a very practical question. Who is a Lord? A Lord is somebody who rules, right? Right? Are you with me? A Lord is someone who rules. And Jesus Christ has every right to rule in our life, right? But this man wouldn't let Jesus rule in his life. What does that mean? He wouldn't obey him. He wouldn't serve him. He wouldn't submit his abilities and his life to God. He wouldn't do it his way. He wouldn't follow his instructions. He wouldn't let him rule in his life. He wouldn't let him rule. And because he'd not let him rule, the Bible calls him an enemy, not a friend. You know, we have come in America and Western Christianity, we have come to this idea that we want the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior, but we don't want him to be our Lord. Now, if I could read this correctly, as I see what it really is saying, it would say that there's only really one kind of person who would not allow Jesus Christ's lordship of their life. And according to this text, it could only be an unsaved man. And yes, it is a parable. But the very least we would have to say, it is very serious that someone would claim Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior and not let him be the Lord of their life. And with that serious note, turn to Matthew 7. Now notice the parallel phraseology. Not, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that, what? Doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Thy name have cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Notice, simple verse 21 is really the simple answer. He says, you call me Lord, Lord. That means You say, Lord, you're my Lord. Lord, I do whatever you tell me. Lord, you're the master. I'm the servant. I do what you say. Lord, you're the Lord. And you are the Lord, and I obey you. And he says, you say Lord, but it's just words. There's no reality to it. No reality to it. You refuse to do what I say. Now I realize that every one of us have a problem with the Lordship of Christ. But the Bible is telling us a number of things. One is that the degree of that lordship of Jesus Christ will be the degree in which he counts us to be faithful. But for that person who refuses the lordship of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that that person only knows Jesus as a title. They do not know him as a person. And there certainly is that parallel in the same principle. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. We live in a day, as we mentioned last week, that we live in a very easy day. We live in a day of apostasy. We live in a day of darkness. We live in a day of abnormal Christianity. And really, we live in a day in which American Christians, so-called Christians, their number one goal is not to suffer or pay a price to follow Jesus. Whereas in the history of the world, their number one was never a country like the USA, in which for 200 years you could follow Jesus Christ without any real persecution. No country in the history of the world is ever like United States of America. But we have gotten used to that easy living and that living without suffering and that living without rejection by the world, that now there is an illusion that is normal Christianity, whereas obviously the Bible is telling us much different. And so young people today, their goal in life is to pay as little as possible to follow Jesus Christ. And that kind of Christianity would be pictured with the person with 1 pound that would say, I will not take what Jesus Christ has given me, I will not allow him to be the Lord of my life. Now, in this passage of Scripture, we find three other faithful sayings that we want to look at. In other words, they're like Proverbs. And there are great truths found in them. It says, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. This is a great truth in the Bible. You know, this is a great truth in creation. You know, there has to be death before there can be life. You know, there's some places in the world where the climate is not severe enough for apple trees to go into dormancy. And apple trees that don't go into dormancy don't produce apples. And so places like Israel, they take apple trees, and in this time of year or later, they will go and they will take by hand, they'll take all the leaves off the tree, every one of them. Because the weather is so mild that typically they would not lose their leaves. And they wouldn't go into dormancy. And when spring would come, they would not have flowers. And they would not bear apples. There has to be death before there can be life. That's a principle of nature. You know, we don't always look forward to winter. But you know, there's a cycle. And winter represents death. And what follows winter? Spring. You know, it's a principle of life. You know, there's some ladies, there's some wives, and many modern wives, and I've heard in my lifetime, I've heard some of them say it. You know, they bear a child, and they say, I'll never go through that again. Man, that pain, that suffering, to bring forth a child, I'll never do that again. The Bible pictures the birth of a child as the picture of death. In a figure, a mother has to die. In some cases, they do die, don't they? To bring forth that child. There has to be death before that child can be born. Same thing with a seed. You can take that seed out there and that corn, and right now it's not quite hard. And of course, you could perhaps, let's just say, you could take that typical sweet corn. And you could cut that corn off of that cob, and you could plant it. But will it grow a corn plant? No. It'll rot. Why? Because it has to die first before it can grow a new plant. It has to be death before there can be life. And here is a great principle of truth in the Bible. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we be dead with him. You know, let's look at some verses in the Bible. First of all, let's turn to Romans chapter number 6. Romans 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For then that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Turn with me to John chapter 12. Of course, now this is speaking of Christ, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now this specifically is talking about Jesus Christ. Now, when the Lord told Peter, I'm going to go to the cross and suffer, be rejected, and be killed. He said, no, 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 no. And the Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou don't, you don't suffer the things of that be of God. You suffer the things that be of man. And here it was necessary for Christ to die so that he could bring forth much fruit. That's you and I. Then notice the application, verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Here's the principle. You don't want death, you won't have life. You won't be willing to die. You won't be able to live. Now, first of all, this is a picture of a reality. This is a picture of a reality. From the outside, what does it look like to have to repent? What does it look like from the outside to receive Jesus Christ as who he really is? Hold a minute, John 1:12. But as many as received him, well, who is him? Who is Jesus? He's God. He's God the Son. He is the Savior. He's the one who came to save us from our sins. Now, that's not just talking about hell. He came to save us from our sins. Who is he? This Jesus whom you have crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. He's the Lord. What does that look like from the outside? You know what it looks like? Death. That's exactly right. No, I'm not interested in getting saved. I got too much living to do. What do they mean by that? Too much sinning to do. I don't want to turn from my drinking. I don't want to turn from my swearing. I don't want to turn from my immorality. I don't want to turn from my rebellion. I don't want to turn. I don't want to die. Because before there can be life, there has to be death. Here's the principle. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Now, salvation is a picture from the outside of death. Yeah, that person says, what's there to live for if I can't sin? That's how people think, right? Yep, death. Now, of course, when a person comes under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, then sin begins to look very ugly, not attractive. And their will, instead of looking like it's smart and knows better than God, looks really dumb. Foolish, ignorant. And when a person comes under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, righteousness looks beautiful. And when he has come, the Spirit of truth, he will convince, convict, reprove the world of sin. He will show them how wicked it is, how ugly it is, how dark it is. How unbecoming it is. How repulsive it is. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. He will show that root word prove. Ephesians 5 says all things are made manifest by the light. He will shine a light on righteousness. And instead of it being ugly. That's what the world thinks of righteousness. They think it's ugly. They think modesty is granny dresses. Old foginess. And I can just go down the whole list what the world thinks of righteousness. But you know, when the Holy Spirit is convicting, the Holy Spirit shows that Jesus is, his holiness is beautiful. It's something to be desired. When the Holy Spirit convicts, he shows people that righteousness is exactly what God says. The Bible talks about the beauty of holiness. You know, everybody has their own definition of holiness and beauty. The world has their definition of beauty. And the world's definition of beauty is a woman in a tight dress, low cut on both ends, slinky. God calls that ugly. The world calls it beautiful. God has a whole different definition than the world. And when the Holy Spirit is working, That which is beautiful before God is something that a person wants. They want to be free from drugs. They want to be free from alcohol. They want to be free from lust. They want to be free from anger. They want to be free from hatred. They want to be free from that. They want the purity that only Jesus Christ can offer them. You see, there's got to be a death before there can be life. And death in the Bible is represented by repentance. Repentance. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. There's a death that must take place. It's called repentance. In that sense, it's a spiritual death. You know, we have a new gospel today. The new gospel is sung by a rock group dressed in tight, sensual clothing. With tattoos, piercings, loud, sensual music. And it says, you can have the world and Jesus both. No death in that message at all. no death in that message at all. You say that's not true. You realize that there is so-called a Christian homosexual rock group now? Do you realize that Amy Grant, the beginning of the Christian CCM music, is now on stage performing with a homosexual rock group? The message of new Christianity, the message that young people want today, no death. No death. Has a likewise reciprocal result. No life. No life. Jesus said, I know my sheep. They hear my voice and they follow me. You know what that verse says? It says people who are saved obey God. And how do they obey God? They obey God by obeying this book. The Bible is saying that when a person is saved right with God, that there is a supernatural power that is rules over them, and that is the authority of God's Word. It is real. So there has to be death before there can be life. There has to be repentance before a police person can believe. There's life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, there has to be real death before there can be life. There has to be death before there can be life. You ought to have a day that you died. You know, it was October 31st, 1968. That Ron Roberts, unsaved Ron Roberts, ceased to exist. He ceased to exist. That Ron Roberts that did not have the Holy Spirit in him, that Ron Roberts that was unregenerated, that was just a normal churchianity Christian, that Ron Roberts, who was wicked in his heart, who hadn't been saved. You know what? Praise God. That Ron Roberts died October 31st, 1968. That's the day I got on my knees and turned from my sin and turned to Jesus Christ to save me and to give me new life. Thank God that Ron Roberts is dead. He is dead forever. There's got to be a death before there can be life. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is of the flesh is flesh, and that which is of the spirit is spirit. That, the Bible says, in Adam all die. In Christ all shall be made alive. So when did you die? I remember a young boy, a family that was many years in our church. I remember this young boy. And he was the first of the second batch of children. What I mean by that, they got saved and then they realized what the Bible said about children. And they said, we need to ask some more. So he was the first of that second batch. And I tell you what, he was naughty. Whew. Now, he was really smart, too. And that probably helped him be naughty. You know? He was really smart, and he was really naughty. What a wonderful day when he got saved. You know why? Because it's a lot easier to raise a saved child than an unsaved child. The day he got saved, his sinful nature was crucified with Christ, like the Bible says. His sinful nature was crucified with Christ. He was freed from the power, the uncontrollable, the undeniable power of the sin nature. Now, unless you don't know it, there's nothing that you can do to make a person do right. Penitentiaries don't work. You can put a person at penitentiary for 20 years. And probably when they'll come out, they'll be worse than when they came in. And the whole purpose of it was what? To make them want to do right. Doesn't work that way, does it? Yep. Dennis the Menace's mom put him in the corner. He said, you go stand in the corner. And the caption says, Dennis says, well, on the outside, I'm standing, but on the inside, I'm sitting. I've heard plenty of men say, no one's going to tell me what to do. Bible or no Bible, nobody's going to tell me what to do. You know what hasn't taken place? Death. Death. Now let's look at Romans 6. It's a great passage of Scripture. Wonderful passage of Scripture. I meant 6. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now that's twisted thinking, isn't it? That's twisted thinking. And you know what? That's how we think when we aren't thinking scripturally. And I guarantee you, that's how there's young people who think that way. They say, you know, as long as I can get away with it, and as long as God doesn't hit me over the head with a 2x4, and as long as I don't end up, you know, in the hospital, I'm going to just sin as much as I can sin with because God is so good. And that the whole new evangelical movement, most of it is all about that. It's twisted thinking. I can listen to the music I want. I can dress the way I want. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. But notice it says, verse 2, God forbid. That idea of God forbid is, let it never be said. In other words, this is unspeakable words. These are words that should never come out of the mouth of a Christian. You know, there's some words that never should come out of the mouth of a Christian. You know, when I was in 8th grade, 9th grade, 10th grade, I heard some words, and they used a name describing a certain group of people, and I says, what does that word mean? And they said, we don't talk about that. We don't talk about that. You know, you don't talk about that. That's kind of out of vogue in society. But you know what? There's some things you shouldn't even talk about. Nonetheless, think about it. But he says, for a Christian, this is unthinkable. Now, there's some things that Christians should never say. Christians should never say, I divorce. Should never be in the vocabulary of a man and woman. They get a problem, they should never, ever use those kind of words. That is sinful talk. That's not problem solving. That's running. That's manipulation. That's trying to get your way. Trying to force somebody to do what you want them to do by a threat. But God's saying in the spiritual realm, there's some words that you never say. And that is, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Oh, that's okay. We can get away with this. We're saved. Boy, there's a lot of people that really have a problem with eternal security, and it's because of the sin of Christians. And it's this attitude that God says is unthinkable. It's unspeakable. It's an unmentionable. It is 100% contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he did on the cross was to say, well, God's grace. God's grace. And with it, the idea, oh, I can do what I want. But notice what it says. Why should it be God forbid? Why? Because how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Dead to sin. The Bible is telling us this great truth happened. A great event took place. That when we, as we accepted Christ as our Savior, it tells us that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, no, John said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away. See if you know your Bible. The sins of the world? No. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He's talking about the power of sin. He's talking about the penalty of sin. He's talking about the very presence of sin. Thank God that because Jesus Christ died on the cross, that we can go to a sinless heaven. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he not only paid the penalty of our sin, but Jesus Christ on the cross paid, delivered us from the power of sin. The power of sin. Sin is powerful. Sin is powerful. Sin is more powerful than any person in this room apart from Jesus Christ. The world doesn't understand that. That's why the world is full of slaves to addiction. The number one teacher of that lie is the public schools. They say, oh, you can't censor that book. Yeah. Let that child read that book. And put pictures in their minds and thoughts in their heart that will twist them the rest of their life. Sin is powerful. And there is no one that is more powerful than sin. And every young person in this room, unless God has really opened up their eyes, and most of us adults here, we forget how powerful sin is. You give it an inch, it'll take a mile. Young person, you think you can play with a little sin. You can't play with a little sin. Sin is more powerful than you. But the power of sin was canceled at the cross. The power of sin is canceled. And the Bible says, What? He says that we are now free from sin. Ye were the servants, the slaves of sin, but now ye have become free from sin. Boy, that's liberty. That's what the Bible means by liberty. Liberty is the freedom to say no to sin. That's liberty. The person who cannot say no to sin is in slavery. But the person who can say no to sin is now truly free. Notice there's a depth. When we accept Christ, there is a death. And that death is not only the cease of existence of our old life, but that death is a participation in the death of Christ, which gives us power over sin. Power over sin. And because of that, now we have life. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Here's the person. Think about it. You know, every now and once in a while, we read about a person, a young person, that's been a captive, a slave to some wicked old man. Lived in captivity in the basement of some house, some place, and they're a slave to this wicked man. And they get free. They get free from his grasp. They get free from his threats. They're free. When we get saved, we get free from sin. There's a rejoicing. There's life. Oh, that person is bed, that slave. It's like, oh, I got my life back. There's life. So this is a great truth. There's a real death when we get saved. It also is a positional truth. That all the power of sin was canceled on the cross with Christ. But the Bible says, now there needs to be a reckoning. There needs to be accounting it to be so. It says, verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but then he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice the role of faith in the life of a believer. It says, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead unto sin. The Bible is saying that this great truth is applied to our lives by faith. Now, what is faith? Now, of course, we use the illustration about salvation. That salvation is like that person on the fourth floor. Fire has come into the apartment. The stairways are full of fire. The room is full of fire. There's only one place to go. It's the window. And the firemen are out there with the net. They say, jump. You know, the person has to, by faith, jump. They have to, by faith, jump. And only when, by faith, they jump can they be rescued. They can't feel that the net will hold them. They can't feel the net holding them. They can't feel it until they jump by faith. And the Bible is saying the same thing. If we're saved, we don't have to act like we're unsaved. If we're saved by faith, we count this truth to be true and obey God. It's not a feeling. Not a feeling. It's truth. It's not a feeling. Oh, I can have victory over that. I feel it. No, you aren't going to feel it. It's by faith. I can do right. Because I've been freed from the power of sin. Just, you can almost picture that young lady getting out of that basement. Running for their life. Why? Because they're free now. They can go. And the Christian life, there's a death. The death that has to be applied to our life. It's a death that has to be applied by faith. Now, there's another death going to take place. And that death is at the resurrection. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know, you can't get to heaven except by the rapture, except if you die. Did you ever figure that out? You can't get to heaven except you die, unless the rapture takes place. I remember a preacher in Chicago by the name of Frank Bumpus. He got, I'm not sure what kind of disease it took he had, but he had one of these kind of diseases that take a long time to kill you. It wasn't cancer, but he had some kind of disease like that. And, you know, he fought it. Man, he fought it and he fought it. He was a fighter. He just fought it and he fought it and he fought it. And then one day he said to one of his friends, you know, this is crazy. Spent my whole life preaching about getting saved so you go to heaven. Now, I'm spending my whole life fighting death so I don't go to heaven. Because you know what? You can't get to heaven unless you die. And we say that's the most important thing. Getting to heaven. Yet we're afraid of death. You know, we're afraid of death. Isn't it amazing? Muslims aren't afraid to die, and they're going to go to hell. But Christians will compromise, they'll deny the Lord. They'll do all sorts of things to avoid persecution so they won't die. But if they die, they go to heaven. Well, we're really mixed up, aren't we? Human race is really mixed up. If we die, we shall live. A universal principle in the Bible. if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. What does the world think about you? They say, you know so-and-so? They waste their life. You know what? What a waste. They spend their Sunday morning, can you imagine that? 3 hours on Sunday morning in church? 3 hours. And you know what? That's not good enough. They go back for 2 hours more Sunday night. And you know what? And then they do the same thing on Wednesday night. I mean, they leave the house at 6:30 and they get home at 9:30. Can you imagine that? We're talking about eight hours, 10 hours a week at church. I mean, you could get, 20 minutes, that's enough. But these people, 10 hours. And think about it. I tell you what, they tithe. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? I mean, they give $15,000 a year to the Lord. Let me tell you what I would do with $15,000. Man, what a waste. Throwing their money away. Throwing their time away. And you know, ask them to go to the movies with you. They don't go to the movies. I mean, I asked one of them if they had a TV and they said, no. No TV? What do you do with your time? What do you do all night? No TV. And the list goes on and on. And they say, oh, man. Those people. They just thrown away their life. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with them. Lord, we have left all and followed thee. And the Lord says to Peter, no man hath left house or home or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospel that shall not receive 100-fold and in this life, and in life to come, eternal life. Lord, we left it all. I mean, we died to ourselves. But just don't worry about that. What's coming is far better. Death is always followed up by life. Now, if you're here unsaved, and you think like an unsaved person, yep, exactly. That is absolute craziness to get saved. Man, I want to live my own life. I got my sins. I don't want to give them up. I got my way. I don't want to give it up. No way. We be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we accepted Christ, we're dead. Amen. That old, rotten, sinful, selfish, willful will is back. It's been broken. I don't know. Did I ever finish that illustration about the little boy? I don't know if I did or not. But I remember when that little boy got saved. His will got broken. You know what? If your will hasn't ever been broken, I wonder, did you ever die? Did you ever die? You know, life is always followed by, death is followed by life. And you know, the devil's got you, and he's thinking, oh man, I'm gonna resist. That kind of life is followed by death. Separation from God's blessing, separation from spiritual power, separation from answered prayer, separation from victory over sin. It's slavery. What a great truth. Think about it. Here's Timothy facing the Roman persecution. This is a faithful saint. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. The Russian Christians, under persecution, many of them in jail, many of them suffering. Children couldn't go to get education. We're confined to menial jobs with poor pay. They see each other on the street. And they greet the brethren. They say, "The Lord is risen." And the return would be, "The Lord is risen indeed." It's worth it. The suffering, the pain, the rejection, the persecution, because the Lord is risen indeed. Are we living like that? Are we living like the Lord is risen indeed? Do we think like a believer? We act like a believer? Or do we get our thinking from our old nature? Or do we get our thinking from this world that mocks, ridicules living for God? Waste of time. We believe in a lie? Or are we living by the truth? "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Can you point today that you repented of your sin? You died. You turned. Going your own way. You saw your sin as sin. You hated it. You turned from that. And you turned to Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. And when you did, you thought you're going to die, but you found life. Amen. Can you point to that day that you died, but you're also made alive? When was that day? When was that day you died? If you can't point to that day, then you'll not be in heaven. You'll not be in heaven. You might have religion, but you won't be in heaven. What day was it that repented, turned from your sin, turned to Jesus Christ, and the living, resurrected Christ gave you new life? Amen. Let's live like it. Amen. Let's live like it. Let's pray. Father, pray you bless this great truth, Lord. Life follows death. And I pray that, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will have freedom in our lives. I pray that, Lord, that person is lost, needs to be saved. They understand that salvation is far wonderful, more wonderful than they can know. But they must first face repentance so they can have life. And Lord, for those of us who are saved, help us not, Lord, to talk and to think like an unsaved person. Help us not to believe the lie of the world that there's life in sin. No, there's only life when there's death to sin. And Lord, help us not to be afraid of death. Help us not to be afraid to death, even if that will be the result of us being faithful to God. Help us not to be afraid of it, for it is the gateway to heaven, to your presence. Lord, may these truths be used in our lives. With our heads bowed and eyes closed.